Psalms 119, 129. Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. The entrance of thy word giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I long for thy commandments. Look thou unto me, and be merciful unto me, as thou used to do unto those that love thy name. Order my steps in the word, in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep thy precepts. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes. Rivers of water run down my eyes, because they keep not thy law. Let's pray together, please. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this psalm that glorifies thy word and magnifies thee in the process, O Lord. We just pray that we would be those that would honor thy word also and magnify it, that we'd live by thy precepts and be instructed and guided by thy word as the Holy Spirit will lead us and guide us. We pray your mercies be upon each one here this afternoon, that the word would have place in the heart and that you would speak unto each one according to their need. We just ask thee and praise thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for thine truly is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Yeah. Be merciful according to thy custom. One of the things we read in Philippians, it says, be careful for nothing, but in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your heart and minds through Christ Jesus. That's always been verses that I fall back on often, that I remember that I can cast all my cares on Him. And when you read the Psalms, some of these Psalms are pretty bad. I mean, the way they start out and what they say unto God, and you think, you know, the Lord's going to strike you down before you get through the end of the Psalm. And yet, we see at the end, they praise God and go on, and some of the things I've learned from that over the time, if you're going to vent, vent before God. You don't need to be venting for all the people. Leave it between you and the Lord, and that, if you will, save you a lot of problems. And God says, be careful for nothing. And it says by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And so this psalm asks the question in verse 132, look thou unto me and be merciful unto me as thou used to do unto those that love thy name. As thou used to do unto those that love thy name. Now, this word used to means as you need to or according to the custom toward those, that is, the saints. So, we read this, and as we read through this column, we start out with praising the Word of God, and then how He cries for the commandments of God, and yet, or for the, because those that don't keep the commandments of God, and yet right in the middle of it, we have this, Lord, won't you be merciful unto me, as you used to be, to those that love thee? Now, why is it that I'm not getting the mercy that I ought to get? And we say, well, they don't sound good for a Christian to say that, but that's the way he felt. Be careful for nothing, it says. And as we look through this message this afternoon, that we see that God means what he says and says what he means. He wouldn't have it in the scripture unless it's importance for us. Those that love God love his word, verse 129. God's testimonies are beautiful to him. Exodus 25:16-22. For thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I give you thee, verse 22, and there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in the commandment unto the children of Israel. So the mercy seat was on top, is in on top of the ark. The ark contained the covenant. It contained the Torah. It contained the 10 words. It contained God's command toward them. And so as we see here, thy testimonies are wonderful. Therefore doth my soul keep them, the desire to be following the word of God. And even though he asked about this mercy, that didn't prevent him from following the Word of God, that he put the Word of God, if you will, above all things else that would instruct him and lead him and guide him. The ideas and communications that somebody might give you, and they might give you some instruction that they think would be good for you, beneficial for you. But let me say to you, it is the Word of God that we trust. And if they're out of line with God's Word, then we know what we're to trust. That is God's Word. Verse 30, 130 says, "The entrance of thy Word give us light, it give us understanding unto the simple." And we think about Psalms 119, 105, which says, "The Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." In Proverbs 6:23 says, "For the commandment is a lamp and light, and law is light, and reproofs and instruction are the way of life." And so we find that the Word of God tells us that this is a light. Amen. This is a lamp. This is not darkness. This is light. Yeah. And what we contain herein is for the benefit and purpose of giving individuals light. And the only way we receive that light, of course, is through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The need for correction for every believer is always there. Proverbs 6:23, "For the commandments is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction of the way of life." And let me say to you, if you're a child of God, you know what reproofs are. You don't walk the line, then there is correction. And as we are corrected, we're corrected according to the Word of God. And sometimes the corrections are painful. Sometimes it's just like a, "You shouldn't have done that." Other times it's just that we come to the realization we're walking the wrong direction. We just repent and turn the other direction. We're reproved by the Word of God. And that's the end of it. And we make correction. We go on and follow on the good path that God has given us. There in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, it speaks about this light and the entrance of this light in two aspects, or the lack of light, if you will, in one aspect, and the entrance of the light in the other. There in 2 Corinthians, 4th chapter, and starting with the 4th verse, and it says, "In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." So what is the purpose of the devil, if you will, when we come to the Word of God? It's to hide it, blind it, block it. It's like a good sports, you know, almost all sports where you deflect something. You got a ball coming, they're going for the goal, you try to deflect it or knock it out of somebody's hand. That's what the devil does. He tries to blind the world to the Word of God. And he's pretty successful at that, if you will, as our Word just said in verse 4. And as he deflects the light and he changes the light, deceives or calls light dark and dark light, and as we kind of see in our country's kind of going on. But in verse 6, it says this of 2 Corinthians 4:6. "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And so we find that the devil's blocking never which way he can, but God comes into the heart. And we speak about the new birth, and God just lights up the inner man and turns it on, if you will, and changes from darkness and death to light, and if you will, life. And so as he makes this change in us, then that all that deception that's in front of our eyes, that deception that's filled our minds is, if you will, blown away to extent. And then continually God enlightens us, and continually we become more holy and godlike and understand the world, the Word of God, much better. And so it is the entrance of that light that gives us life and light. It is the Word of God whereby we grow in grace. In 2 Peter 1:19, it says there, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, and the light shall a star rise in your hearts." And so it's speaking about continuing blessings here. It also is speaking about, if you will, the dawning of the light in us. And it says the more sure word of prophecy. knowing that first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. So again, it's the Word of God that helps give us light and lightness as we can grow in wisdom and knowledge of the Lord. And so it's if you're not into the Word of God, if you've never read the Bible all the way through, then you're missing a lot of light. I mean, you're missing things there that you'll never find any other way. Unless you're in a service and a preacher happens to preach on that. But there's parts of the Scriptures that are hardly ever preached on. You just not hear hardly any sermons on 1 Chronicles 1 through 9. I'm talking about any of it through there. You know, sometimes you do, but most of it is kind of a barren land. You're not going to know what's there until you go read it. Until you study it out for yourself. And the point I'm making is, this is the way we grow in wisdom and knowledge. This is the way that God makes the light grow within us and enlightens us in the right path and in the right direction. Verse 131 of our text, the evidence that God loves, and it says, "Open my mouth and panted for I long for thy commandments." This is how we love the Word of God. To him, it was not just, you know, something sitting on the dining room table or on the shelf somewhere or covered up by who knows what. It was something that was valuable to him. It was something that he would pant after as an animal would pant after water, as it says in Psalms 42:1, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." Now here, he is speaking about panting after God himself, not just his word, but after God. It is a desire to fill a thirst. It is a desire that thirst we have for God and his word will be satisfied. And the only way you can be satisfied is drink at the feet of Christ. It's the only way you can receive the word of God and understand it as we receive wisdom by the Spirit, or the anointing is spoken of in 1 John. The child of God loves the Word of God more than necessary food. Matthew 5:6, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Now this hunger and thirst is after righteousness. This is a book of righteousness. We are to follow what God tells us. He is the God of righteousness. He is righteous. Jesus Christ is righteous one. Spirit of God is righteous. God is righteous. And so we, as we, if you will, trace after or go after righteousness or hunger and thirst after it, it can only be satisfied by God and through His Word. He longed for God's commandment, longed to read God's Word. He longed to hear God's Word in the congregation of the upright. As many Psalms reveal, there was a longing in the soul to be where God's Word was, be where God's people spoke the Word of God, where people loved the Word of God and if you will, gathered around and in the Word of God. Yeah. What is God's custom toward the saints? In verse 132, "Look thou unto me and be merciful unto me as thou used to do unto those that love thy name." 133, "Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me." So what is the word? It's to have, if you will, steps that are directed by God. Amen. And this, first of all, you have to know where the steps are going to lead you. Now, God could, if he so desired, that the day you saved, just poured into your brain the word of God. That'd been it. You'd know it. And he could make it forefront. But then we'd be kind of like puppeteer. You know, he'd be the puppeteer, we'd be the puppet. So what he did, he pours some things in the sense that when you was born again, there's things you learned that you did not know before. You heard them in the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they was made real to you. And then he made available to you this. Now, we are blessed in our generation and the generation preceding us because we do have the whole thing. Amen. Many generations before us and centuries back, they just had a piece here and a piece there and over there and in some places like Germany where they took the Bibles away in World War II, they would hide them. And even if it was only just one page, they would hide it. And they would use them as everything, as if they was packing material, so they could have the Word of God. And here we have it, and how long and how often do we avail ourselves to what God has privileged us or give us? In Jeremiah 10:23-24, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Now listen to verse 24. O Lord, correct me, but with judgment and not in thy anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. Jeremiah knew both sides of the chastening of the Lord and the blessings of the Lord. Knew when his hand was upon him and when that he had gone the wrong direction and correct and need correction. And so he asked God to correct him with judgment, not in thy anger. And if you will, as it says, least thou bring me to naught. The Lord orders the steps of those that are righteous in Christ. In Psalms 37, in Psalms 37, 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Now he delighteth in him because his steps are ordered in the Lord. And if you will, this is our prayer. David asked God, said, oh, give me a plain path. That is, a path that's clear and plain that I might walk the walk that I should walk. And if you will, in that particular psalm, been delivered from his enemies, knowing that God was his only safety, if you will. His only security was God, and he looked to God to give him a plain path. If you're on a battlefield, you want a plain path. But we're on a desperate field wherever you walk and wherever you live. And when we go out and round about, if you will, we need direction in the right steps. And we need to walk the right path. The child of God loves the Word of God, as we had mentioned before. He longed for God's commandments. And then in Proverbs 20:24, it says, man's doing are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? And so God controls the path, directs the path. There's many things we are led into that we don't know we're being led into. I've gave a testimony several times how the Lord saved me in a revival that I didn't want to go to. Tried everything I could do to get out of it. But I made a promise to Alice that if I didn't have to work, I'd be there. And so I was there. And I was trapped. And let me say to you, the sermon that God used was sincerely and sincerely wrong. I just remember it like Brother Hankins preached it this morning. And the point was, it was for me. It might have been for other people, but it was for me. And though I was sincere, I was about as sincere a Christian you could be, I had my rules, regulations, and everything, and I was walking the walk, I thought, and talking the talk until I met Jesus, and I found I wasn't doing either one. And the point I'm making is God does direct our steps. He does move us in the right direction. There's things that may have happened in your life prevented you from doing things that you would have done if God hadn't intervened. And you say, well, yeah, but this is what happened. And I'm not going to tell a story about when we would have had a wreck. One of my girl daughters, too, I'm going to tell it anyway. She threw up in the car. And if you ever, you know, milk sours the stomach when it's thrown up, it's not too pleasant. But it wasn't any smell to it. And I thought, well, that's unusual. And so Alice got them all cleaned. You know, I say Alice. She got her all cleaned up. We went down the road and there was a wreck that just happened just a few minutes before us. And I mean, it was a major wreck. And I, to this day, believe God prevented us from being in that wreck by Patty throwing up in the back seat of the car. Those things to us seem like just little things that, well, that's just a coincidence, preacher. But I've had too many of those in my life to just say those are coincidences. God does direct our steps. And when we're walking as we should walk, then He'll lead us in the direction we're going. Ways that we don't even understand how we got there. You just like get on the low road and get lost and ended up some place that you didn't know where you wanted to be. A missionary, I guess Brother Hankins, told a story where he got lost and pulled up this village and he was upset. I mean, he's in Brazil. He don't know where he's at. He and his wife are there, and they was had no clue what they was going to do that night. It was getting dark, and so somebody asked him, said, "Who are you?" And he told him he was a missionary from America, a Baptist missionary from America. He said, "Oh, let me go tell somebody." And so next thing we know, this woman called him to the house and now preached to me about Jesus. She said, "I've been praying for somebody to tell me about Jesus." And he said, "Here, God's brought you." Amen. And then she was saved and some others were saved in that village. Now, he got lost. He was on the wrong track, but actually, he was on the right track. Amen. In Psalms 19:13, it says, "Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression." This is the worst sin a Christian can commit. Is a presumptuous sin. Presumptuous sin is just sinning on purpose. You know the Spirit of God doesn't whisper it in your ear, don't do that. You already got the guilt coming up in your stomach, but you go do it anyway. David prayed that they not have dominion over you. What happened to David when he committed a presumptuous sin? It had dominion over him. You say, God forgave him. He sure did. He forgave him of that sin, cleansed him from it. He said he wouldn't take his life from him. He's completely cleansed. But was that the end of the consequences to his sin? No, just the beginning of his consequences to his sin. Absalom was one of them. His daughter that was abused by one of his sons, that was one of them. Those were the penalties that he suffered because of his presumptuous sin. And if you want to protect yourself, don't ever sin on purpose. When the Spirit of God starts whispering in your ear, when you start feeling that guilt rolling up, you quit whatever you're doing and get away from it. Because a consequence that you'll suffer then is nothing like what you'll suffer later. This is the worst sin that a Christian can commit, is to sin on purpose. It is to actually strike at God's throne. Because you know what you're supposed to do, and you decide not to do it. Sin takes hold and controls. In John 8:34, Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." And this is a presumptuous sin. This is one of that sin that cost you more than you wanted to pay, to keep you longer than you wanted to stay. And I forgot the third one. Only by grace can one abstain from sin and yield to righteousness. In Romans 6:16-18, I'm not going to read that, but that tells us that we're servants, we're to be obedient unto righteousness. And again, it tells us to whatever you yield yourself members to is who is your master. You say, "Well, Jesus is my master." Well, if you go out and commit some kind of fornication, that fornication is your master. It's taken over your life. It's controlled you. It's brought you to the point where you committed a wicked act before Almighty God. And if that has taken control of you. And let me say to you, that's the way sin is. It is not something you just go play with and not get burnt. Sin is something you play with, you get burnt. And so a child of God must stay and keep away from that. Only by grace can we abstain from these things. God is... if you will, it can give us the grace that we have need of to keep our minds and thoughts pure. The foolishness, thoughts of foolishness, the proverb said, is sin. And I've been battling with that for a long time. I'm one of these daydreaming type people. And so it's always something to battle. I've got to take a hold and control that. Because foolishness, what is foolishness? It's what fools do. It is foolish thoughts that elevate you to the height, make you maybe Superman or something, or it lowers you or whatever it might be, or you get wealthy or you whatever. And all of it, sin, greed, prestige, wanting to be above God. That's, you know, Eve wanted to be and or equal with God. And so we are to be careful not to fall into those things. Sin may promise liberty, but it can only bring bondage. There in 2 Peter 2:19, and it says, "While they promise them liberty They themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. Now this is, if you will, as we think about this, this is the preaching of today. The preaching of today, for the most part, is bringing in people into bondage. It's not releasing them from bondage. It's bringing them into bondage. Saying, these things you're doing just fine. Matter of fact, we think what you're doing is so great, we're going to incorporate them in the church. And we're going to start singing these kind of songs too. And you'll just have a happy time here. And all of us get together and hold hands and sing Kumbaya or something else. And we'll just really worship and praise God. You know what that is? That's a trap. And those that are caught therein, if you will, are trapped. They're brought into bondage. They have become the servants of sin. And 134 of our text, it says, deliver me from the oppression of men, so will I keep thy precepts. When you think about in 1 Corinthians 10:12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. Now this is one of those things that's easy to get into. It's called pride. And when we get lifted up in pride, you know, we think we're standing. We don't know that they're just right here, we're going to fall. But we think we're standing, we maybe are the super-duper Christian, you know. And we think we're more holy than anybody else. There's not hardly anybody could come up to our style, and we know the Scripture better than anybody. We're the only ones that really know it. And so we're taking standing there, just standing tall. Next verse talks about this temptation that comes that is common to man. And that's when you fall. And usually God will let the fall be open. That is to humble you. God, if you will, releases us from that pride that's taken over, has taken us over. Oppression by other wears us down, and when we, if you're not careful, we'll stray from God's precepts. We'll get to thinking, well, if God really is my God, this wouldn't be happening, or that wouldn't be happening. All this other is trash. And really, in reality, we just read the Bible and we see what Paul went through. And we see what the Old Testament saints went through. We see what the remnant went through in the midst of a holy Jerusalem. And holy Jerusalem wasn't very holy. There's only a remnant living for the Lord and what they suffered because they followed the Lord. So because we're suffering doesn't mean that God's not with us, not watching over us. We just need, as the psalmist said here, and look upon, order my steps in the world, in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Deliver me from the oppression of men, verse 134, so will I keep thy precepts. Sometime, we can be taken to the point. And 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us we'll never be tempted above that which we're able. So you say, well, I think God has taken me further than I can go. Just one more thing. I think I'm going to lose my salvation, going to fall away. Or we just get like a little kid stomping our feet because God's picking on us in such a way we don't like it or whatever. But God says, whatever comes your way, it is not above what you can take. I found that to be true. Many times I thought it was not true until I found it to be true. And then he'll make a way of escape, it says. So we can find that escape hatch and get out of that temptation. God makes provisions for his people at every turn. God gives us to live by, God gives us precepts to live by. We have the whole Word of God, if you will. I believe I will read that. I was going to skip Romans 12. But after the sermons this morning in the Sunday school, I think we're not be apt to do that. 12:17 of Romans. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Not just saints. Everybody. If it be possible, as much as lieth with you. Now, sometimes you can't do this. Because some neighbors will not live peacefully, but your job is to try to live peacefully with them. Live peacefully with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Now some people say you should not pray against your neighbor, and some people say against, they mean to ask God to blow them up and tear them down and all that. I'm not too much in that corner. But I do believe pastors giving your placing your cares before the Lord. And we see this over and over and over and over in the scriptures where they place their cares before the Lord. And this is one of those times you need to say, judge between me and thee. In other words, I think I'm right in this, Lord, but judge between me and this one that I'm having a problem with. Because you know, some of it might be mine. But rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, saith the Lord. Now, verse 20, most Christians would write out. Most preachers would say, oh, that's wrong. Because it's taken from the Old Testament. Of course, most of the New Testament is. But therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. That means God will take the judgment over. You don't have to worry about it. He'll straighten them out. He may save them. He may deliver them into some other situation. But it's out of your hands. You know what that does to you if you place it in the Lord? It frees you from that anger. It frees you from that being held in a grudge against those people. It keeps you from getting all nervous inside when you see them looking through the window at you. It just frees you from all that because you know you've done turned it over to the Lord. And the Lord's going to take care of it. I'm not to avenge myself. I'm not to say, you dirty man, whatever you know, some people might say, or throw grass on his yard because he threw grass on your yard. And we just go on through all the scenarios that says don't do that. You just leave it to the Lord. And you say, well, maybe the Lord don't take care of it soon enough. He'll take care of it in time. He'll either move them or you, maybe. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Don't be overcome with evil. It says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. When you get a grudge against a neighbor, that's evil in your heart. You get a grudge against a brother or sister in Christ, that's evil in your heart. You don't like to be around somebody, that's evil in your heart. You say, well, preacher, they do this, they do that. It doesn't make any difference. That's evil in you. You say, but they're evil. They may be evil. But don't let that evil get in here. You keep yourself clear from that evil. Don't hold a grudge. Don't despise. And let me say to you, it's hard to do. And I'm not saying it's something you despise. It's easy to do. No. He cast all our cares upon Him. Sin takes hold and controls, as we had mentioned before. Precepts are the laws that God gives, and statutes are that God gives, and we're not to give good for evil. When the wicked ask of us, of God taught me, and this is coming closer to us all the time, my tears have been my meat day and night while they continue to say unto me, where is thy God? Our nation just eliminates the even, just like just a superstition or just a wave of people's mind that God is. We're getting it in our schools, we're getting it in our government, we're getting it in everything around us. It's in the churches. It's in, every part of our life, this thing has invaded this ideal that God is not, or that if He is God, then I can suddenly say unto thee, me, where is thy God? In other words, where is He at? If you're following Him, He's all powerful. He does all these things. But one day they'll know that power. 135a, God faced signs upon those that loved Him. Back in our text, we'll have to hurry up. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. I like it when God's face shines upon me. I really do. I hate it when it don't, but I know it's my fault. I love it when God's face shines upon me. He is asking God for a favor and blesses Him and thanks upon Him. His mind is thinking about the Lord, and we might be thinking about Jesus Christ, how He came into the world, how He left the world, or what He's doing, sitting on the right hand of power on high, interceding on our behalf. We can imagine the Spirit's work in our lives and how He's doing all these things. And let me say, that's the thoughts that bring joy and peace in our salvation. It is desire for God's fellowship and communion, walking together in light. In verse 35b, it says, "And teach me thy statute." This is the only way, and I mentioned in the 1 John, the 2:27 speaks about the anointing we have. This is one of the privileges of having the Spirit of God in us. I mean, He moved upon these people, these holy men of old, and they wrote the Word of God at His direction. And we have exactly what we should have, no more, no less. It is the Spirit within us that looks at that and interprets that. And we need to, if you will, meditate upon those precepts that we might understand them better. Those that love God, hey, have righteous indignation. There in Jeremiah 13. Jeremiah 13. 15. I put on my notes on the outside of my pen, USA. 13:15. "Hear ye and give ear, be not proud, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God, before He calls darkness, and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains, and while ye look for light, He turn it to the shadow of death, and make it gross darkness. But if you will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and my eyes shall weep sore that run down with tears, because the Lord's flock is carried away captive." How dark did the mountains get in Jeremiah's day on the mountains? Total darkness. There wasn't the shining of the light of God in it at all. There was one man. We know two other people. I'm always weary about the scribe that wrote it down. I don't know if he is saved or not. Most everybody says he's saved. So we say he and the Ethiopian were saved people in Jeremiah. Wasn't much light in Jerusalem. The warning of Jeremiah, if they didn't change their ways, the light would turn to darkness, and pretty soon it could be hard. It'd be hard to see to walk, and pretty soon you couldn't see to walk. And then they were carried away into captivity. It says in verse 136, "Rivers of water run down my eyes because they keep not the law." We should have righteous indignation when people do not keep the Word of God. Somebody say, "Oh, it's wrong, preacher. You shouldn't have that." Oh, yes, it's right. When I hear a preacher get up and tell a lie that can cause souls to go to hell because he's going to teach them that something else besides Jesus can get them to heaven, I have a righteous indignation about that. I do pray and ask God to deliver that guy from that and deliver the people he's preaching to from it. I don't care if they're Baptists or whether they are holiness or whatever they are. When they take the Word of God and corrupt it, we should have righteous indignation. We say, "Well, that's just what they believe, preacher." I used to be in that camp till I realized the damage they've done. They're just leading souls to hell. You say, "Well, we bring an election, preacher, and all this." Nonetheless, that man will be guilty of how many ever souls he corrupts with his false gospel that follow him. It's the same with you or me. If we tell somebody a lie and they believe it and follow it, and think they're saved and they're not, we have to give an account for that blood to be on our hands. We should desire that God would deal with us as He did David and Paul, as He did the saints of old. We need to know our weaknesses because of the flesh. We need to look to God for help in time of need. We need to look unto God for His deliverance and mercy, for His light. The key to the whole passage is that we love God, that we love Him alone. We love His Word and everything about Him, that He's all beautiful and wonderful, that there's nothing about the Lord that we do not like. Yeah. We need to, we'll do righteously and be grieved of the wickedness of others around us. It's not wrong to have righteous indignation at evil and wicked deeds. We're not to take a gun out and try to settle the matter. We're to turn it over to the Lord. That's all we can do, is just plead for them. All we can do is ask for those that hear this garbage, that they would be, that their ears be stopped to it, that they not receive that garbage, and that God might be willing and pleased to save them.